Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
You're back for our Bible study. We are knee-deep into the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We chose the letter to the Ephesians because really it explains so much of Christian doctrine. It's the first book that we've endeavored to study on our Bible study journey. And the reason why we did that is because it does lay down so many foundational doctrines for the Christian faith. It's very helpful for us to understand all of the things that Paul is saying here so that we can move forward in understanding what God wants us to be as Christians. So that's why we chose the letter to the Ephesians. We've been at it for more than a year. We are nearing the end of the fifth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. As a matter of fact, we will finish the fifth chapter tonight. And when we finish it, we move on to the sixth chapter, which is the last chapter in the letter to the Ephesians, really one of my favorites in all of the Bible. I really do hope you'll continue to join us for our study in the letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to start by reading where we have been all the way through this chapter. I will start at verse 1 and I'll work my way all the way down to the verse that we will pick up for this evening's study. I read out of the King James Bible. Please follow in whatever version you use. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 in the King James Bible. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Paul is saying, be a sweet smelling blessing to God. Be an offering to God that he is going to be able to count on, that will give him pleasure. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. God hates sin. If you're a sinner, he hates your sin. He may love you. He does love you. You may be saved, but he does not want you sinning. That's not going to make him happy. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person or covetous man who, it slipped my mind. What is whoremonger? I've been telling you all along. We'll come back to it. Nor unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. In the past you were darkness, but now are ye light. It's not that you're in light. You are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Fornicators. A whoremonger is a fornicator. I don't know why I didn't Remember that. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The theme so far that we've read is that now that you're saved, you are to put away your sinful ways. You may have been a big time sinner in the past. You may still be struggling with it now, but it is your purpose, your mission to put that sin away, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Arise from the dead bodies that are around you, is really what that verse is saying. And Christ shall give thee light. Why is he going to give you light? So that you can shine on others, so that they can see what it is they're supposed to be. Their destiny is to be a child of God. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine. If you used to head out to the bar every Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, stop doing that. That's not going to help you in your path to becoming what God wants you to become. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the section we've been concentrating on, this one coming up. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Listen, God is interested in organization. He wants this to be organized properly. We have a mission. We're at war. Somebody has to be in charge. Why did he pick the husband? I don't know. Ask him. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a very special word, agapao. That means loving without expecting anything back. It's Christ kind of love. That's why he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, the head of the family is the one who is in charge of the family worship. You are to be a Christian every single moment of your life. You are to be helping to build up the church every single moment of your life. You are to take up studying God's word, praising, singing songs of praise and worship. That is your everyday life now. And the husband is the head of the wife, and he's the one that leads the worship in the family. It's always been that way to God. Husbands have a tough job. I don't know where it came out that being a husband was a featherbed job, but it wasn't Paul who said that. For the past few verses of this letter, he's been laying out in detail what husbands are responsible for. This will be the third week dealing with this topic. It's obvious that husbands have no small responsibility in God's plan. Why do you say that, John? Because Paul is comparing the husband's position in the family with Christ's position in the church. That is not to be taken lightly. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because the two have become one. Just like Christ is one with the church, the husband is one with the wife. Therefore, he loves his own wife like he does himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I'm going to say this again. This entire letter is for saved Christians. Don't expect that whatever is referenced here is going to be universally accepted. Yes, some of it is useful to those outside the Christian world, but it was written to us. These are instructions for the church. Why? Because these are the things that are going to help us build the church up. Even the way we structure our families is important to the work of the church. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. What we find in these two verses, listen to me, is going to be contested to. It's going to be objected to by many outside the Christian family. There are going to be non-Christians who are going to look down on you because this is how you run your family. And I'm hoping you run your family this way. In fact, everything in chapter 5, you should expect to be looked down on by the outside world. But you see, the problem, once again, is really one of understanding. We'll say more about that in a minute. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. To the outside world, this sounds like nonsense, especially in the modern world. You see, present-day scientists tell us we don't love ourselves. They try to convince us that we have this inherent self-hatred. Now, cynically, I'm going to say that the more people that believe that, the better it is for their business. Make sure no one feels mentally healthy so that you never run out of customers. And trust me, I'm not minimizing the reality of mental and emotional illness, but I am encouraging you to have a little healthy skepticism with any diagnosis, no matter whether it be mental, emotional, or physical. We owe it to ourselves and to those we love to make sure we're receiving the most thorough care from our providers. Just a little side trip. Back to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I know there are some wives who are going to say, I've seen the way he treats his body, and no thank you. But once again, like before, let me say that this will work in Christian homes, homes filled with people dedicated to living for Christ. This may not work in homes that are focused on anything other than Christ, but that's neither Paul's nor our focus at the moment. If a husband, a Christian husband, is concerned about giving his best for his Savior, then he will take care of himself, himself and his wife as part of his oneness. He will be taking care of both. It will be important to him, not just because you love each other, certainly you do that, but because it's a holy thing, a sacred thing. Your family becomes a sacred thing. When you join together as a Christian family, I'm hoping that when you did that, or if you're about to do that, you're going to dedicate your entire family and everything your family does to Christ. And when you do that, you're going to take care of yourselves. You're going to love yourselves because you've been given a very important task. Elsewhere, Paul puts it like this, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That is one of the most straightforward verses in the entire Bible. There is no way to interpret that other than you belong to God. And it's your responsibility to present yourself to him for his use. That's your reasonable service. That's what Paul says. And listen, it's my opinion that our bodies should always be in tip-top condition in order for us to be useful to God. We all have that responsibility. Hey, wait a minute, buddy. Isn't that my choice? Well, I suppose if you're not a Christian, but if you are a Christian, then this is the standard. 1 Corinthians 6:13, now the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Again, it's impossible to get around the straightforward interpretation of that. You, when you gave your life to God, you also pledged your body for his use. It's his anyways. Whether you've given it to him or not, it's his anyways. He makes that abundantly clear. God used his enemies to help Israel. He used his enemies to help Christ. He's using his enemies to help you. Because everything belongs to him. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to him. That's his word saying that. And I'm not going to let you believe that living the life of a Christian is in any way similar to living the life of a non-Christian. And believe me, the longer you get into this living for Christ business, you're really going to find it impossible to believe that anyone would want to live any other way. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Paul puts our lives and our relationships on a level far above the human norm. He says things like, even as the Lord or as Christ. These are terms Paul is using when he wants to present us a model for the things he's trying to get us to strive for. Even as the Lord, even as Christ. Listen, Paul is telling you, don't look horizontally for examples of how to live your life. Paul didn't even say, hey, you should live your life like Job or Abraham. He never said anything like that. Hey, you should be like Isaiah. That's the kind of guy to emulate. He went straight to the top. He said, even as Christ. Everyone else is horizontal. This is why I don't like self-help books. The Bible is the best self-help book you'll ever find. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. There's just so much in the Bible that modern society completely rejects. But we must always remember the words of our Lord himself. I bring this up in this ministry all the time. Jesus once said, John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. They're going to see what you value, and they're going to hate it. They're going to hate you for saying, my husband is the head of the family. What? You're saying that your husband is the head of you? What's wrong with you? He's going to abuse you. He's going to take advantage of you. No, but he's going to love me. He's going to agapao me. Even as Christ. I urge you to pray over this section of scripture, because listen, complying with it is not easy. But you must remember, God's way is the best way. Let's continue. I'm going to back up a few verses. The following is the Christian ideal. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. I can't believe that you let your husband say that applies to you. Your answer? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know how Christ gave himself for the church, right? He died for it. He died a grisly death for it. You know, husbands outside the Christian world may say, honey, I'd die for you. But when it came down to it, believe me, it's you before him. But us Christian husbands, we know what the ideal is, because we've been told as Christ gave himself for the church, that's the way we're to treat our wives, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. That word means he provides for it. He guards it. He protects it against exposure. And he cherishes it. That word, listen to me, that word literally means to warm. It means to brood. You know what brooding is, right? A mother hen broods over her chicks. She keeps them warm. She protects them. Paul is saying, nourish, provide, guard, warm. Live as if you loved and cared for that wife, even as the Lord, the church. And just as a side note, now I know the focus at the moment is on husbands and wives, but I want to make this quick comment. The mistake that is sometimes made here is that we think that this comparison is only on the spiritual side. You know, Jesus is going to provide for our spiritual needs, and then my wife and I are going to provide the physical needs. We'll feed each other. We'll make sure there's a home for each other. You know, Jesus has his thing and we have our thing. That's not it at all. Jesus is as much in the business of nourishing and cherishing as husbands and wives are for each other. Let's not denigrate our Lord's concern for us. Let's not think he's only present with us in the sanctuary or the prayer closet. He's with us, helping us throughout our day. He's with us in whatever our needs are. Listen, if you trust him for your eternal life, you certainly should trust him for your everyday life too. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh. The word means limbs. For we are the limbs of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're one with Jesus. We're united to him, and therefore he's going to help us. He's going to provide it for us, and he's doing that for his own good, for the good of the Father, as well as our good. You know why? Because we're one. We are members. We are limbs of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, lots of commentators say that Paul's thinking is drifting a bit here. They say he's kind of getting his mind all wrapped around only what Christ has done for us. He's kind of now, he's not even thinking about the family anymore. He's just thinking about the cross. Somehow the husband and wife thing, the building up of the church and the family thing is a distant image in the rear view mirror. But look what Paul says next, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What is the theme here? The theme is unity, oneness. It is so important for us to move as one. Family, Christian families, move as one. Christian church, move as one. The force that we have behind us, if we're unified, will evangelize the entire world within 3 months if we work together. Paul brings the subject right back to the Christian home. He doesn't see a distinction between the unity of husbands and wives and the unity of himself in the church. And listen, he knows that this sounds simply incredible. He admits, verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, this is what we've been saying all along to the world. This is just confounding. Those outside the church hear this and they just shake their head. They think it's fantasy. They can't make sense out of it. And to some, it's downright repulsive. And some will even lash out at you, as I said earlier, because you want to live this way. They're going to attack your belief system as if it affects them personally somehow, because they don't understand. Paul says it's a mystery to the outside world. In fact, he says it's a great mystery. The original Greek word is megas. I wish the translators would have left that word in. It gives it the punch that Paul intended. Of course, we know he's referred to mysteries already in this letter, but this one rises to a megas mystery. This is how shocking this discussion is to the outside world. In fact, a lot of it may even have set one or two of you back on your heels a bit. This is not something of this earth. This is not the way human society views things. That's why chapter 5 is so difficult to teach. It's absolutely foreign to unbelievers. And admittedly, at times, it's even a little unsettling to some believers. Why? This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Paul's use of the word mystery here as before doesn't mean this is something unknowable. He's inferring that this mystery has to be revealed. And the only way this or any other great mystery of God is revealed is if God himself reveals it. But the important part to remember here is that this particular mystery, the fact that Christ's relationship to the church is like our marriages, is only something revealed to God's children. I mean, God can't reveal this to the outside world. They won't understand it. They won't accept it. The nuances of this mystery are beyond the intellectual grasp of the natural man. And as a matter of fact, even we Christians have to have something added to our intelligence before even we can understand it and a lot of the other great mysteries in God's Word. And I'm going back to what I was saying earlier. We've been given something very special. The moment we turned our lives over to God through our faith in the Son, we've been given the Holy Spirit. And only those who have received that gift can understand what Paul is saying here. Listen, trust me. If you want to bring someone to Christ, don't start in the fifth chapter of Ephesians. They're going to run as far as possible from you. Start at John 3:16. Start in Ephesians 1. Talk about how we're blessed with spiritual blessings. But don't start here. You know, you makes you pity the world a little bit, doesn't it? We kind of forget that we have been blessed with understanding. God has seen it now. He can trust us because we've given ourselves to him. So he's going to let us in on these super mysterious things. It's the same word. Anyone can read the same words we're reading, and it's going to be astonishing to them. They'd be like, I cannot believe you believe this garbage. And you and I are like, I can't believe you can't believe this. It's not us. It's God's grace. But he can't reveal this to anyone but Christians. That's why I say only the Christian home can comply with these commandments. Otherwise, they seem foolish. They seem silly and to some aberrant. But John, you may say, I have to admit, I'm still a little fuzzy on this myself. I'm still not sure I'm on board with these things. Trust me, I understand how you feel. But let me ask you, do you want to know? Is it important for you to please God? Do you feel a sense of obligation to him for the things you do understand out of his word? If you said yes, and I suspect that you did, then my advice to you is to hang in there. Make it a goal of yours to learn as much about God and how he does things as you can. Well, how do I do that? Study his word. Worship him for what you do know. Let him know through songs of praise and thanksgiving and hymns of joy and fellowship with other saints that getting these things right matters to you. Let him know that. God's not going to refuse you if you make it your business to get to know him. And you know what? You'll get it eventually. But why? Because the Father wants you to, and you belong to him. And he has all the power in the universe to bring to bear in getting you to Ephesians 4:13, getting you to a knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children. Some of you were children before you got saved, and you were tossed to and fro, and you were carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Do you remember that? Whereby they lied in wait to deceive you, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body, what? Unto the edifying of itself in love. Christ is doing this for the church. He's teaching you for the church. It's important for you to know these things. God's word is important. It is nearly impossible I'm going to go ahead and say it. It's impossible for you to be an effective Christian if you don't know the Bible. Impossible. Jesus is in the business of building up his church. You would not know that if you didn't know God's word. Paul is teaching all of this to us so that we can be a part of that construction project. We're not only the building, but we're the builders. God is revealing to us all these mysteries because he has a purpose in mind for us. Non-Christians, the natural man has rejected Jesus, so they've not received what you and I have. Non-Christians have not had this mysterious relationship dynamic revealed to them. It's no wonder the world views chapter 5 with such contempt. But we Christians, we see all of this as essential. If our hope, if we live to be useful to our Lord, if you don't see that completely now, you will if you're his. To us, his chosen, his adopted children, this isn't offensive, it's beautiful. All Christians live the truth the Apostle John so eloquently stated in the 5th chapter of his first verse. We already covered this. 1 John 5:3. I said his first verse, his first letter. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome to us. What God says brings us joy. Wife, I want you to submit to your husband. I'd love to do that. Husband, I want you to love your wife to the point that you'd be willing to die for her. I want to do that for you, Christ, because you asked me to do it. Like Jesus, we love our Father more than anything. Like Jesus, we trust our Father more than anything. Therefore, whatever he commands, we obey, just like Jesus. And we do so no matter what those around us say. And then Paul sort of wraps all this up by saying the following, verse 33, nevertheless, despite the fact that this is a great mystery, despite the fact that this takes some time to process, nevertheless, notwithstanding the difficulty, even though this is hard to swallow, even though this is not the most popular concept God has given us, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Listen, Paul is not unaware of the difficulty of all of this. He knows that this is going to take some work, but in the end, it's about love and respect. Set your needs aside. Ignore the world's protests, deny your unmerited sensitivities, and see the beauty and safety and security of what God is calling our families to become for him. And that's the point, isn't it? In the end, we do as God tells us to because we know it's going to bring him glory. He's given us so much, and we should feel a sort of compulsion, personal compulsion, not something forced on us by fear or guilt. This is a grateful reaction. This is love. In response to what we've received, we give him obedience and trust and glory and love. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Just love your wife. Just respect your husband and let God's Spirit work through your marriage, whether you've been married 50 years or 15 months, doesn't matter. Let him work through your marriage to bring about great and wonderful things, and he's going to bless you for it. I'm sure of it. Well, that's chapter 5. We got through it, surprisingly. Yes, it was tough, but it was worth it, wasn't it? Next time, we'll take on chapter 6. It doesn't get a whole lot easier, but in the end, won't we declare that God's commandments are not burdensome? Of course we will. Chapter 6 next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.